Tonight I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 12. And tonight our subject is the joy of Jerusalem. And as we have been studying from this book, the last time we considered how Jerusalem, the holy city, was repopulated by Nehemiah with varieties of inhabitants from Judah, Benjamin, and Levite. Also, we saw that there were particular duties for the inhabitants, as some were priests, porters, and singers, and other duties. And from this, we considered Jerusalem, the holy city, as a figure of Christ's church, and where also we learned the necessity of the local church's purity and unity for growth. So tonight we'll continue from chapter 12, as I said, and our subject is the joy of Jerusalem. The joy of Jerusalem. And as I always say, that we always think of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, and God's dealings with them at the time as the people of God, the church of God on earth, as at then. Only that we in Christ have a better privilege than them. But their worship and their manners were full of ceremonies and many other things, which in Christ many are done away. But then their joys and their love for God and their motivations for service and everything that moved them to the fear of God, everything that worked with them is the same as we also have. So in verse chapter 12, we have the accounts of the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, which started from 27 down. And we see that Nehemiah and the Jews rebuilt this wall amidst the attacks and the fears that the enemies brought to them through even their own people. Remember the attacks of Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem, and others, and who tried to stop the work. As at then, and remember also that the completion of the work brought shame to their enemies in chapter 6, 15 to verse 15 to 16. We are told that the enemies were cast down in their eyes when they saw that the wall was completed, and that they were despised. I mean, they saw that we were told in that verse that they saw that it was the hand of God in that work, realizing how these people were feeble and didn't have enough resources to complete the work. So, and also it is the restoration of the wall was a picture of Jerusalem's security being fortified against infiltration, because the wall will bar all those who just came in to do anything they like against the people of God. So we see that the completion of the wall represents the triumph of truth against error. Because the Samaritans and those who are around them, if we go to Ezra, when Ezra and the others were building the temple, they came and told Ezra that we want to help with the work. And Ezra told them, no, they have no part. Remember, Nehemiah, they came to him to assist. They said that they have no part or a memorial in Jerusalem. They, the people of God, will build and do the work of God. So, the completion of the wall represents the triumph of truth against error. Because these Samaritans were people who claim also that they know God, and some of them claim to have been ancestries from the Jew. But yet, there were not people who are really seeking for the glory of God. So, we see that the completion of this wall, no wonder if we go, we'll see that it was dedicated with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord, because it was a great triumph over the enemies, the great God. Jerusalem, for over 70 years, have lied waste. The walls broken down by Nebuchadnezzar's army and the subsequent invasions have led the city without protection. The temple was down, and there was no inhabitant to even worship, because they were sent into captivity. But then the restoration of the temple, first by Ezra, and Zerubbabel and others, and also the wall secured now, the truth of God is going to be manifest, and the enemies are going to be ashamed. So we see that that is why it was dedicated with great joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. But before we go to the main thing, which is the dedication, we just glance through the verses here. We have from chapter 12, from verse 1 to 9, we have the records of the heads of the families of priests and Levites that returned with Zerubbabel from Babylon to Jerusalem when Jeshua was the high priest. We read that now, these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. And then they name up those priests that came along with them. You know, before Nehemiah came, Zerubbabel and Ezra, they have come to, construct the temple for some years before Nehemiah also came. And these were the people that came initially with them. They also, came to do the work, and Nehemiah came to also continue. So from verse 10 also down, we have a list of five generations of high priests from Jeshua to Jedua. From verse 10 to 11, we have, and Jeshua begat Joachim, and Joachim also begat Eliashib. But Jeshua was a high priest, so all those, their sons were also high priests in their city when they were up to verse 11, up to Jedua. And also we have from verse 12 to 21, list of heads of priestly families at the time of Joachim the high priest. You know, Joachim was the son of Jeshua who came with Zerubbabel. So at this time, we are also given the priestly families at the time, from 12 to 21. And from 22 to 26, list of heads of the Levite families from the time of Joachim and later. So, and also the Levite families and others at the time of Joachim are given to us here. And I think these were inserted here to show, because from verse 27, we see how that this the priest and the Levites came for the execution, and I think they were given to us to remind us that these were those available for such a great work, a great celebration that they had. So I'll move to verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. At the dedication, dedication of the wall. We learned in Deuteronomy 20 verse 5, we are told that when the Israelites are going to war, and somebody has built a house, and if he has not dedicated it, he should not go to the wall, so that somebody else will dedicate it. So it was not given as we don't find God telling them to do, dedicate things, but then I think it's from the fact that even their firstborns were to be dedicated. So anything they owe or have it fresh, they dedicate it to the Lord. So I'm sure that was where they draw it, but we don't have Lord telling them to dedicate their houses or everything, but we see from this custom. So it was a Jewish custom to dedicate new houses or buildings to the Lord, as we have reference from Deuteronomy 20, verse 5. Remember, King Solomon dedicated the temple, the first temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 to 7, and we read and see how it was dedicated with joy, with many celebrations. And also, the rebuilt temple in Ezra's time was also dedicated in Ezra 6, 16 to 18. We are told that when they rebuilt the temple, they also really dedicated it to the Lord. So Nehemiah here, after the successful completion of the wall, also consecrated it to the Lord. As it was by the Lord's help that they were able to complete it. So it's like, whatever work they were able to do, they owe it to the Lord, and that they present it before Him. It was by His help that they were able to do that. And it's a great thing that if you know our lives as Christians, as believers, if we will always look out every works of grace in our heart, or every progress, and we're able to give thanks to the Lord, and to help us to give ourselves more to whatever service, and also realize how the Lord has helped us with. And in this dedication, we are told, the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving, and with singing, and with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. You know, the Levites were sought out because they were responsible for leading the thanksgiving and praises in their solemn assemblies, whether worship or feast or whatever religious assembly they have. This, the Levites, the priests, they lead these things. So they were called to assist on this occasion because it was going to be a great occasion. So they came in their numbers. Verse 28 to 29. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophati, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. These Levites that were sought out here, we are told they were singers and musicians who and they have distinctive roles in their ceremonies and worship. But the whole thing, the manner of their gathering to serve on this occasion was very beautiful and remarkable. If you look at the verse, then the sons of the singers gathered themselves together. When the occasion came for their service, they gathered themselves together. And look at both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophati, also from the house of Gilgal, out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. They have a service for the Lord, so they had builded their houses around Jerusalem ready whenever they are called upon to come and serve. So you see, it's so beautiful given us here. And it reminds us of especially Psalm 122, which shows the enthusiasm of the godly when serving the Lord or coming to the presence of the Lord to worship. Let me just read a few verses from there for us. Psalm 122. As I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gate, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment and the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So you see the joy that it is expressed to us here, that it shows the enthusiasm of the godly that they always have going to serve or coming into the presence of the Lord. As also Psalm 95 and 100 also instructs us to do when we come to serve or worship the Lord, our Creator, King and Redeemer. It tells us here, if you read the 95 and 100, it tells us He made us. And that we come in before Him, we should come with joy and praises to Him. So we must always come to His presence with joy and also with a rejoicing heart. You see, the Lord, before we do anything for the Lord or come to worship the Lord, we must always remember that we are coming to the King of Kings. Often, worship, we always come to worship, and sometimes we forget that we are coming to worship the King of Kings. Sometimes, if you look at how idol worshippers go to their shrines and how careful they are not to even offend their lifeless idols. But yes, you see, sometimes we come to the worship of God and as if we are even fed up with worship. But look at the enthusiasm this Levite came with. They came together and they came to help the worship of the Lord at Jerusalem. And they moved from their cities. We don't know the distance, but they moved and came to the house of God to come and help the worship and the service there. Remember also that, you know, even no earthly king will accept service of an unhappy servant. If I'm serving in the palace of any king and I go there always with a frown face or maybe unhappy face, I will not be accepted. But how many people come to the worship of God, even believers? Sometimes we make the troubles of life so heavy upon us so that we come as if the whole world is upon us. And then we come and offer worship with our absent-mindedness, full of our burdens. God, the Bible has told that when we come, we should come and cast our burdens upon Him. So whatever burdens that are upon our minds, we cast it on Him. And if we are truly genuinely saved, the Lord will help us, grant us strength to be able to worship as we ought. And then we also have the joy that will stay with us to be obedient for the rest of the time, that we will come back again. So verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gate and the wall. So they were called out from the villages And then before they enter into their service, they purify themselves. And the fact of the Jewish purification, it was an outward washing of their bodies and also sprinkling of the water of purification upon their bodies. And in Numbers 19, they are given how they should go about it. It was a physical washing, cleaning themselves of any filth or whatever. Sometimes they even wash their clothes and everything, sign that they are coming to worship. And also anything that was set aside for sacred duties requires such form of purification. Remember, as this gate and wall was also purified. So it was a ceremonial kind of cleansing. So persons and things were also consecrated in this manner. And the whole thing was an emblem or symbol of the need for high purity, for holy duties. These Levites and priests are coming to serve in the temple. And remember, we are all told that even the high priest that goes to the Holy of Holies, there's a bell hanging, with a long rope. There's a bell around. So when he's working in the Holy of Holies, when he's moving up and now, he's making noise so that people can hear that he's still alive. And there's a rope, tied to his clothes, so that if he dies, they'll pull him. Nobody will enter there. A sense of the presence of God, a sense of holiness, so that the high priest been going there have that sense of purity. Sense of purity. So it was just a symbol to remind them of what the holy duties they are to engage in. But you know, even in the olden time, the Old Testament, despite the physical wash, there was a requirement for heart purity. In Isaiah 1:16, look at what the prophet was calling the people to. He said, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. From before my eyes, cease to do evil." Then the verses continue, they should do right. And wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your... So the physical washing cannot put away the evil. So they are supposed to also, actually put the evil from their heart, to repent and to clean themselves. So it was to remind them of such God, of our God who is holy, which nobody can come to his presence with sins, except we are cleansed from our sins. So despite this ceremonial thing, there was a requirement of heart purity and real repentance before they even enter into their services. So you see, that is why that's one thing people have misinterpreted scripture nowadays. They read the Old Testament, the Israelites were going to worship, some they say, they will remove even their sandals or shoes at the door of a place of worship. They think, the Israelites did it. Or they will try to put maybe a fine cloth, make their holy, the Israelites did it. Or maybe dance, David dance, they will say. But some of these things were requirement for them at the time, like the washings and that. It's not required for Christians. We are not supposed to wash before we come to worship, but it was required for them. So sometimes people are not able to see the difference between the Church of Christ and that of the Church of old. There were things that they did in those times which we don't do, like this washing. This washing, even in their time, there was a need for heart purity and the purity of their mind. Their conscience must be clear, that every sin must be confessed and repented of before they come to the Lord. So it reminds us of as believers, our daily need of confession of our sins for cleansing by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are required to daily come to the Lord for confession of our sins. And because we are also assured that He's ever ready to forgive us whenever we come to confess. In 1 John 1, we are told, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. So you see that there's always room to do that. But how often do we do that? And not only when we even come to worship. Whenever there is any sin in our heart, in our life, we confess. We ask for grace to repent. Daily and whatever time we have. Because if we don't do, we can never offer any acceptable service to the Lord. So we confess as we seek His presence with us every day for service and worship. And so it's our duty. So the Levites and the priests do this before they enter into the temple to worship for self. We are the priests. Believers are all priests. We have access to God. Today we don't have priests standing in for our believers. We have direct access to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that we, unlike them, we like them, are also always in service and worship for the Lord. And we need daily cleansing. So we come always confessing, since we seek to come to His presence every day for service and worship. And each one knows the plague of his own heart. The sins that are besetting me daily might not be the same that besets you. So each one of us knows the plague of our heart. Whether pride or envy, discontent or complaint, impatience, greed, whatever it is. We know it, and we know how that temptation comes to us each and every day, and how sometimes foolishly we fall. So we come to, before anything is done for the Lord, we come seeking for cleansing, seeking for pardon for whatever we have done. Let's also remember that if there's any unconfessed sin in our heart, our prayers will be in vain. As David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If truly I have not truly repented of any sin, the Lord will not hear me. My whatever prayers, whatever service I can even give myself to be burnt for the sake of Christ, if there's sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you see that it's a very important thing in the life of believers that we daily seek for this purification, which we confess our sins, the Lord cleanses us, grants us a forgiveness and fresh grace to be able to serve Him. And also, sincere confessions must be accompanied with a conscious separation from all appearances of evil and also every sinful association. Some people will confess their sin and then they will not make any step to disassociate themselves from the thing that caused them to sin. Yet we might fall again into the same sin, but then if we are confessing with a particular sin, our effort, our own strength against such must be also available. You know, just, I'm confessing about this sin, but yet I love it. I don't care how I come in contact with such things again. Or maybe I know it was by association with so and so or a kind of friend that leads me into that. And I don't care to move along with such people again. So you see, if we our confessions are sincere, it must accompany with, it can come along with our conscious effort to separate ourselves from all appearances of evil, as we are told in Scripture that we should even avoid all appearances of evil. Things that will lead us into sin. Things that will cause us temptation. There are many. We can't even, but each one of us knows what causes us to sin in our particular sinful cases. So that comes. We cannot just confess and continue the life of rebellion against the Lord. And let's also remember again, it is only Christ's shed blood that makes us acceptable before God. While we confess, we know it's only Christ and what He has done on Calvary. Without which no sinner can be accepted before God. It's by the blood of Christ. It's a sad thing that, you know, the charismatics these days will kill, they will call the Holy Spirit the blood of Christ to curse their enemies. And the Bible doesn't teach us that we should curse people with the blood of Christ. It was by His blood that our sins are forgiven us. And the power we draw from it is when we believe on that and we are saved from our sin and given grace to be able to serve the Lord. And we are able to live holy life. That's the power of the blood. Not about people, so-called false prophets, they are selling the blood of Christ and selling maybe some that water or some drinks as the blood of Christ. Somebody can sit on radio and say that, come to my camp and I have the special, the blood of Christ is there and all that. Come and buy. It's nonsense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we are told that as such, speaking to them how they were before they were cleansed to become the people of God. He mentioned their state as like any other sinner. He said that, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So our cleansing, our justification, our sanctification is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament purification and everything symbolizes what Christ has come to do for us, so that we don't need such physical purifications to come before the Lord. It's heart cleansing. The need for a conscious heart cleansing before we come before the Lord. Now move to verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the Dan gate. So from verse 31 to 42 gives us details of the two processions that were formed. And Nehemiah tells us how the two processions were formed. Ezra accompanied one and also Nehemiah the other. One company began their march on the wall on the right, as he told us in verse 31, and while the other to the left. And we also informed that with the sound of trumpets and musical instruments, of cymbals, psalteries, harps, and singing, verse 27 tells us about when the Levites came with these instruments. And they ended their march at the entrance of the temple, verse 40. We are told that so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So they moved left, the left, those on the left on the wall. So the wall was so broad that they could walk on it. So that's how the wall was, so that they could walk on it. And so they moved from the left hand side and those on the right, and they came and met in the temple. And there they joined in a loud songs of public praises and thanksgiving to the Lord. Verse 32, we are told, and Messiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzziah and Jehohanan and Micaiah and Elam and Ezra. And the singers sang loud with Zerahiah, their overseer, in the temple when they met. You know, one thing that people also miss in the Old Testament, when they think of their praise and thanks in the temple, they never dance in the temple. Look at what they did there. They never danced in the temple. People say, oh, instruments. The instruments they were for singing all day. They sang loud. They didn't dance loud. They sang in the temple. This was what they did. All the David danced. David never danced in the temple. In the time of worship, in the Old Testament, nobody ever danced at the time of worship. It was whatever praises or worship is done with their mouth, singing or speaking of thanksgiving to the Lord. So we see it, and the singers sang loud with Jezreel, their overseer. They sang loud. Also, we see somebody leads in giving a thanks. So they use the instrument to worship, but they never danced or did any foolish things in the temple. As people, you see, they are singing praise and worship, and they are dancing before the Lord. God has never commanded anyone to dance before His presence. So this is what we are told. This typical Old Testament worship that we have here, they sang praises, loud praises, to and also gave thanks to the Lord, but they never danced before the Lord. And verse 43, and also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy, their wives also and their children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Look at the joy of Jerusalem. They offered great sacrifices. Many thanks offerings were offered at that day. And always, that's how their dedication was like. At the time of Solomon, they did the same. And these are thanks offerings. All the sacrifices are thanks offerings. And also, Ezra's time, they did the same. Nehemiah also did the same thing. So, we are told that, and all the people, men, women, and children, were all joyful. How were they joyful? Were they dancing? No. They were all joyful. Look at what we have this way. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. This is the joy of the Lord. God has made them rejoice with great joy, since it was the Lord who kept them safe while rebuilding the wall, and has also given them joyful heart to praise Him. They praised the Lord, they were joyful, but we were never told they ever danced. And we are told that, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Their singing, their praises were heard afar off. But how do people draw from worship from notice? Oh, David danced, that's all. And they go, we have to dance and hot. No. This was sang praises to the Lord, and this was the, and they were, and God made them rejoice with great joy. Children and their wives were all rejoicing. With what? Not with dances, with what? Praises to the God, to the Almighty God. So let's also remember that if you always ask the people, how was their joy brought to them? That's the question you have to ask. How were they joyful? What was the occasion? What called for the joy for the occasion? It was because the Lord has kept them safe while they were rebuilding the wall. And also, not only that, He has given them heart to rejoice when they met. So that it was the recollection of God's protection over them when they were building the wall that caused them to be so joyful. So that they were so joyful that the Lord has helped them to complete their work. So we also, if we should always count our blessings, our heart will never be cold when we come to worship the Lord. If we are able to each and every day count the Lord's blessing on our lives, we will never lack praise. We will never lack joy when we come to worship the Lord. Often it is ingratitude and selfishness that makes people's hearts unfeeling, even when singing God's praise. Sometimes people sing God's praise, they are just words. But look at this, who are rejoicing. And you see them, you see it in their mood and in how they were singing the praises of the Lord. Often we come to church and are singing as if we are just reciting poem to anybody else. But then, if really we are thankful for the Lord, And we see that every blessing of life from him. We come before him with such great heart, and that our heart be moved to praise him as we ought. Even the very thought of our sinfulness and the pardoned love of God in Christ will always banish all dullness from believers' hearts. If we always reflect how sinful we are, and how the mightiness of the redeeming love of God in Christ, if we are people, we are one of those that have been saved. If we have tasted of the graciousness of the salvation of Christ, I'm not sure whoever comes to his presence, no matter how our troubles are, there's no trouble so great as God saving us from our sins. And there's no joy so great as knowing that our sins are not against us, and that even in this life and in life to come, God is happy with us, and that God will never hold anything against us. It's a great thing to always think about that. So that even all the troubles of life, my sins are not against me. Christ has taken them all away, and that I live only to praise him. Whatever troubles that I face in life can never be compared with what Christ did on Calvary. So if we're able to consider this greatly, I'm sure we'll never lack joy in our hearts to praise the Lord, either in worship, in public or privately. So in the same verse 43, also that day they offered a great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God has made them rejoice with great joy, the wife also and the children rejoiced, in the last phrase, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off, beyond Jerusalem and the land of Judea. So that means it was a great joy that the sound of their singing and their praises was heard beyond Jerusalem, and I'm sure beyond the land of Judea. And this is a great example of a people who were truly happy in the Lord. A people who were truly happy. And why am I saying this? If we consider their worldly disadvantages as compared to other nations around them. Look at these returning Jews. I mean, even the city of Jerusalem, it was Nehemiah and others that came in to help to rebuild the city. And now the wall, remember when Nehemiah heard the news from Hanani, his brother, at when he was serving at the Shushan Palace, he told them the walls are broken down and the state of the people are so deplorable. You see? So if you consider their difficult situation and their joy, it tells you that this is deep, deep joy. The land of Judah was no more a kingdom or a nation, but a province. It was just a region of the Persian Empire. It was no more than a nation, as a nation of Israel, or a kingdom as they had. So just a province. They don't have their privileges. They were also under heavy taxes and levies to the Persian king. Remember the issue that they complained to Nehemiah that the people were extracting from them. And also, they have to pay high taxes to the king. And because of that, many have even sold their children into slavery so they can complete such obligations. And many also of these returnees from captivity have not really established their families, and they didn't have permanent dwelling places. And if you remember how Nehemiah repopulated the city of Jerusalem, some have to leave. One-tenth of every group have to leave to come to Jerusalem. And consider these people leaving their trade and business to come to live in Jerusalem. What have they? And yet, look at their joy. You see? That's why we were told that the Lord made them rejoice. God made them rejoice with great joy. This is the joy of the Lord. Having nothing and yet rejoicing. That is what we call spiritual rejoicing. You see? Despite all these difficulties, they were infused with spiritual things which reflected in their loud praises to the Lord. Despite all their difficult situation, they were happy that there was a triumph of truth. The war has been secured. Enemies will be cut off from Jerusalem. The worship will be secured. That's their joy. Despite their difficult situation, that was their joy. Often, if we should read this Old Testament and reflect in them and compare our life, I'm sure we'll have no room for complaints when troubles are still set. Because their case was deeper than ours. We are not, I mean, we Christians are not, nobody has captivated us. I mean, nobody is, I mean, dragging us to these people. But yes, sometimes, look at how we are. So their praise were heard beyond the land of Judah. So we see that their joy was because, by the Lord's help, Jerusalem was now safe for worship and for service of the Lord. That was their purpose of returning. And indeed, you know, the first group that came under Cyrus, They came because Cyrus said, which among them are willing to go to Jerusalem to build a temple of the Lord? They came for the purpose of establishing the worship of the Lord. And you know, Ezra and his group, how they sought the Lord's presence, help so that they can come and rebuild. So you see, the people of God are always joyful because of the worship and the service of the Lord. And they greatly, they could realize that the enemies of holiness have been defeated. The Samaritans that were surrounding them and other heathen nations, they have been defeated in their ploys against them. And now Jerusalem will be safe for worship and service. God's presence will be with them again. That was their joy. So reflecting on this, we also think, remember that the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what sometimes people forget, that the Church of Jesus Christ is a heavenly Jerusalem. It's not like the physical Jerusalem. It's the Jerusalem, but the heavenly one, the spiritual one. Christ's kingdom is spiritual. And we represent God now on earth as the Church of... So that local churches that are genuine represent Jerusalem as it was. All the biblical churches represent Jerusalem as it is, and that heavenly one, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, that we have come to the company of angels. Let me read for you quickly, and to help us reflect. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18. For he had come, talking about believers in the church, for he had come not unto the mount that might be touched and burned. Come and let me. Yeah, verse 22, sorry. For he had come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of judgment made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. This is our privilege. We have come, we are on earth, but our church is part of the Church of Christ universally. So our joys, we draw from Christ, and that is the beauty of it. So the Church of Jesus Christ do not derive a joy from worldly prosperity, or learning, talent, wealth, physical health, but from the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. This is the joy of the Lord. This is the joy of what? The heavenly Jerusalem. If we are part of believers that Christ has saved, and we are part of the local church that stands for the Lord, this is our privilege. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are told about us. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So you see, when people think they are dancing to praise God, when people think that they are doing things with their, physical, no, Christ told the woman of Samaria, of the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the joy of the Lord is spiritual. It's not physical. Yes, it will reflect in our physical mood, but it's a deeper and deep thing that is not moved or caused by anything worldly. Yes, Christians might have wealth, health, prosperity of the world as such, but that's not where they must draw their joy. That if they do so, they will make their life with miseries. Their life will be more miserable. They will never taste the joy of the Lord. And this joy of the Lord, as we derive from the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit, it is realized when the preaching of the gospel of Christ is attended with conversions. When as a local church, you see that the gospel preached is moving hard to seek the Lord. Our joy comes. God, the gospel of Christ has become victorious. Christ is now winning. When the worship is done in sincerity and with reverence, that's where the joy of the Church of Christ comes from. When believers are craving to know more of God's truth by personal studies and faithful attendance at the preaching of the word. When worship, we are faithful to the worship and service of the Lord, the preaching of the word, and also personal diligence in our personal studies to know more of the mind of God for our lives. That is where the joy of Jerusalem, the joy of the church comes from. Then the church will be moved with a cheerful heart for every duty, worship, or service for the Lord. Also, when believers are heavenly minded, when believers are not attached to the things of this world. Yes, we may have them, but those things do not move us or cause us anything. But really, we are moved, of course, to things of God by our reflection of our inheritance in heaven, our reflection of our life beyond the grave, where we have a better place before, in the kingdom of Christ. When believers are also willing to serve the Lord, no matter what the cost, no matter what, as Christ has said that, he that will save his life shall lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake, myself, or the gospel's sake, those are those that Christ is looking for. So the joy of the church of Christ is when people are interested in such things, not in any form or fame or whatever of the world. And when also believers show biblical principles in their daily lives. Am I a student? I live a student's life under the principle of Scripture. Am I a business person? I live my business life under the principle of Scripture. Am I working at the office? I live by the principles of Scripture. That is where the joy of the church of Christ is joyful. That's where we see that our joys come from. When we are obedient, then it is shown in our daily lives. So these and many other progress of spiritual duties are the true joy of Christ Church, the heavenly Jerusalem. Because when we improve on this, then we reflect on the character of God. We reflect on of heaven and what heaven will be. Remember, in Revelation we are told that sin, lies, everything that defile will never be in heaven. So when we try to live by the grace given us and try to accept these principles, then yes, we are showing to the world of the kingdom to come, Christ's kingdom, which will come and overtake all kingdoms at the end of time. So let's also know that all happiness derived from money, wealth, health, fame, and are not spiritual, but worldly. But what are these prosperity and health and wealth preachers telling us? They will call the name of Christ and just tell their people to conquer territories. Double up their businesses and become the head and not the tail in this world. And yet, they will tell people about Christ. Christ has never told us to become rich people in this world. Christ never told us. Look at the disciples, like the first, Peter and others, they were fishermen. Peter and others never stopped being fishermen. So they came to the ministry, they never stopped being fishermen and they ended their life. They never became the administrators of Jerusalem. Or the business gurus of Jerusalem. They were still who they were. Apostle Paul himself, even when he became a Christian, when he threw away all his previous education and everything, he was living simply by wearing tents. That doesn't mean that we should throw away our worldly qualification, but I'm just trying to let us know that the joy of Christians is not about worldly things, it's about obedience and God, pleasing God in all that we do. So let us think of the joy of these people, how it was moved not by their circumstances, but really the triumph of truth against error, the security of God's worship and His service. That's what moved them. So now from verse 44 to 47, we are informed of how the joy of Jerusalem made the Levite priests and the people cheerful and careful in their duties, as we are told from here. Verse 44. And at that time, there were some appointed over the chambers of the treasuries for their offerings, for the first fruit and for the tithe, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. So we see that we are told that after the day's joyful celebration, they put measures which was to help the service in the temple and the work there to continue. And when it went on with tithe, we are told that for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. They were waiting on the service of God in the temple. Because why? The people provided sufficient support for the servants of the Lord. We are told that tithe and offerings were properly collected and even distributed to them. So we see that the joy moved them to be concerned about how to maintain the service in the temple. And in verse 45 also, we are told that, verse 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God, and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon, his son. So when the people were concerned for the service, to provide for the servants of the Lord, the servants also did their work faithfully in the temple. You see, they also did their work faithfully. Both the singers and porters kept the word of their God. They kept, that means they were faithful to their duties, the singers. They were always there. The porters, that kept the gate so that nothing ceremonially impure entered into the temple at the time of worship. They all did their work well. Because the people had rejoiced. And that they were happy to commit themselves, that God has given them peace for his worship and service. So we see that the joy made them cheerful to follow the example, even of the godly before them. In verse 47, we are told that, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of 46. For in the days of David and Asaph, of old, they were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God, referring to what we're doing. And now look at what they spoke about in the time of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. So they were cheerful to follow the example of the godly, because they've realized what? God's truth has triumphed. And that's, they've drawn their joy from the Lord. The Lord made them. Remember the verse, in verse 43. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. That's where the whole thing came from. The joy of Jerusalem was from the Lord. It wasn't self-made. You know, nowadays, the people go to church, they dance, and we are so happy, you why? But they dance. But then, for God made them rejoice with great joy. It's God who put this joy in their heart, and their heart responded. And look at, you are cheerful to follow the example of the godly. So finally, before I came to my conclusion and end of today's topic, let's all remember that if we always derive our joy, peace, and comfort from the Lord by the word, you know that our joy from the Lord is caused by we having a love for his word. Well, that's where the Lord, we have the Lord speaking to us. He speaks to us through his word. And when we are drawing our joy, our peace, and our comfort from the word, we will never lack strength for obedience and service and worship. If our joy comes from the Lord through his word, through obedience to his commands, we will never lack strength for obedience. Our Christian, our heavenly journey, we always have strength to overcome whenever troubles assail us. We always have the courage for service. We always have the joy for worship. And then our life will be filled with ever joy that the sorrows of the world can never overwhelm us. But you know, when believers lose strength, when the heart is turned to the things of the world, to draw joy and comfort from things of the world, then we are losing strength. When we draw our comfort and peace from the world, we lose strength. Because our strength, remember what Apostle Paul told them in Philippians chapter 3. They rejoice in the Lord. They rejoice in the Lord. How do we rejoice in the Lord? That's what we have to ask. Through his word, through the promises, through the exhortations, through the counsels, and we are willing to obey. That's where we draw our joy from. And our spiritual life becomes better, better, better. Then our joy will become great. And then we truly will represent the joy of the New Jerusalem. The joy of New Jerusalem. Our disciple show us the joy of the Old Jerusalem. So as our subject tonight was the joy of Jerusalem, let's also reflect on these things, that as believers, as Christians, if we want to be joyful in the Church of Christ, this is how it is to be done, through the Lord and reflecting on these great things that he has done for us and his word, sharing us every time for worship, for service, and for obedience, whatever we are supposed to do. So may the Lord help us as we reflect on the joy of Jerusalem, that their joy may be ours also.